And invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, where as we continue our look through the book of Genesis, we're now going to take in the next section, which is Genesis 4 through the first 8 verses of chapter 6. And we're going to read that kind of as we go. So if you just keep your Bibles open, we'll get to that in a moment. But so far in Genesis, we have looked at the creation of the world. We've looked at the creation of mankind. And then we saw in Genesis 3 the fall of humanity into sin. And now this morning we're going to explore some of the results of that fall, some of the results of that sin. And so if you would just keep your Bibles open, we'll look at that in a moment, but let's open with a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, as you inspired these words to be written, we now pray that you would inspire them to our hearts to help us understand where we are in relationship with you, where we were, where we are through Jesus, or where we would be without him, and that you would help us to see the way that you worked, even through the sinfulness of mankind. And as we prayed earlier, we pray that you continue to do so. So help us to understand your word and to seek to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we talked about sin, and we likened it to a virus in a computer system. Sin enters history and human life insidiously through the tempting of Satan. And then it spreads rapidly and becomes destructive. But scariest of all, it turns deadly. And that's a pretty good description of what we see starting to happen in Genesis 4 through 6, the closing of the first section of Genesis. So as we do that, I'm just going to ask you to imagine for now two computer systems. We're going to actually liken them to two families, two computer systems, and the difference between the virus going unchecked and the virus being dealt with. So let's focus on that. We're going to start with the first system in Genesis 4. We'll read the first 24 verses. Adam loved his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain loved his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahuyael. Mahuyael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Let's stop there for a few moments. We'll come back to that. But the virus has entered the system, but it's been ignored. And this first system is the family of Cain. And in this family, we encounter the first murderer. God accepts Abel and his offering, but not Cain's. We're not told why, but there's a hint that there's something wrong in Cain's life. God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So God warns him. Sin is crouching at your door, picturing a sin as an animal waiting to jump on the first creature passing by the door of his den. Now, the word can also refer to a demon, such as Satan, and Peter will later write, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So God is already warning Cain of the seriousness of the sin virus. But instead of listening and repenting, Cain turns to violence, killing Abel. Then he exhibits callous indifference. Am I my brother's keeper? And when punished, he complains the punishment's too hard. God puts a mark on Cain so that no one will take vengeance. Cain's going to live a life sentence, not a death sentence. But it's also a hedge against more murder, against more vengeance. But notice something else. The Genesis 3:15 promise, God's grace, that we talked about last week, is threatened now. Because of the two sons, one is killed, and the other is under a curse. And Cain certainly cannot crush the serpent's head, as was prophesied in that Genesis 3:15 promise, because he's been mastered by Satan. So what will God do with his promise? Well, we'll get to that, but next we're introduced to the first polygamist. Lamech feeds his desires by taking two wives. God had made marriage one flesh and exclusive, but Lamech ignores that. And yet, despite the issues with this family, we see cultural advancements being made. Tents, livestock ranching, musical instruments and tools, which will all bring enjoyment and convenience to life. And there's nothing wrong with that, although you'll get a sense that maybe they're trusting culture to save them. And culture is not going to provide any redemption. Materialism is not going to provide any salvation. And then we're introduced to the second murderer, who we also were introduced to earlier. Lamech, rather proudly, claims the mark of Cain, God's protection, because he's also killed a man. Now, the word actually could also mean, I will kill a man, so there might be some sense of premeditation here that has not even happened. But he kills a man, and he asks for protection from vengeance, even though he's taken vengeance for something far less than death, a mere injury. Now, we see that the value of life is starting to diminish. Now we're talking about killing someone just for a mere injury. As the virus works more deeply, the value of life is diminishing, and vengeance now becomes a way of life. So the virus spreads rapidly, becomes more deadly, and God is increasingly out of the picture. Cain and his family seem to want to form culture on their own terms and live life in their own way. But then we're introduced to a second system, a second family. Let's pick it up at chapter 4, verse 25. and we'll read to the end of chapter 5. Chapter 4:25. Adam loved his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them Adam, or mankind, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years and then died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Canaan. After he became the father of Canaan, Enosh lived 850 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Don't worry, we're getting somewhere. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to stop there just for a moment. We'll come back to chapter 6 in just a moment. But now we're introduced to a second system that also has the virus of original sin, but is trying to countermand its impact. This is the family of Seth. Seth is, you could say, an Abel replacement. Because God counters the threat to the seed promise by giving Eve, remember it's going to be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, by giving Eve another son, Seth, and he specifically, we're told, takes the place of Abel. And that says something about his attitude toward God. And so now there's new hope. In contrast to Cain, Seth's family renews a relationship with God. At the end of chapter 4, we read, "At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." People are coming back into relationship with God. I don't know where Adam and Eve were at this point, and how they were training their family, but at this point, people are coming back to God through Seth's family. A connection with God is also going to then subdue some of the effects of the virus. Now, clearly, Seth is the fruit of Adam, the one intended to carry on Adam's line and his relationship with God. Cain's no longer mentioned. But Seth is a son according to, we read, Adam's own likeness and his own image. That sound familiar? Same thing when God created human beings. Now, being in Adam's likeness and image is both good and bad. As Adam's own image, he is connected with God's likeness, but also he inherits the imperfect image of Adam. Seth inherits the virus as well. And that fact is noted throughout the genealogy. One of the reasons I wanted to read the genealogy to you, well, one of two main reasons, is that the genealogy spells out the result of the sin virus, right? So-and-so lived so long, and then he died. Lived so long, and then he died. Then he died. Then he died. Death has now entered the world. Well, Seth's genealogy, and really it's Adam's genealogy, we're told, is typical. And I read that for a second reason. It's typical, and so we read the same thing over and over until you're almost asleep. And then there's changes. And any reader of the Bible has to look at genealogies and always look for the differences because they're saying something very important. We already saw one difference early on in that it talked about Seth being created in the likeness and image of Adam. But then in verse 24, after all this so-and-so begat so-and-so and then died, we come to Enoch in verse 24, and we're told Enoch walked with God. Now think about that. That's something that hasn't been done since the Garden of Eden, before the fall, where Adam walked with God. For the first time, someone's walking with God once again. And it's a reminder that there's more to life than just living, that we also need to walk with God. We also need to be in a relationship with God. And it's clear that Enoch is in a relationship with God and received God's blessing because we're told that God took him and he was no more. He didn't die, but he was saved from the sin virus, one of just two or three people in the Bible of which that was true. And then we go on a little bit longer and we get to verse 29. And Lamech has a son, and he named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Now, Noah's name means comfort, but Lamech is saying this child somehow will bring about the comfort regarding particularly the curse, the result of sin. So there's another hopeful thing happening here. So two families, both infected with the virus of sin, but living out life very differently. And it reminds us that we also have a choice. We have a choice as to how we live in this world of sin. We can't simply throw up our arms and say, "The devil made me do it." That despite the virus, we're reminded, we can still call on the name of the Lord, as Abel and Seth did, to help us overcome the effects of sin. We can still walk with God, as Enoch did and Noah did, because life is more than just living. And despite the virus, we can still find comfort, not in the culture as Cain's family did, but in God's seed promise, the promise that would be carried on from Seth to Noah eventually and on down to Jesus Christ. We're all infected. All will die. But until then, how will we live? How will we walk? Well, then we turn to chapter 6, and I'm going to read just the first 8 verses. Scholars believe that at verse 8 is the end of the first section of Genesis. Chapter 6, verse 1. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So the human race has developed along two distinct family lines, one spiraling into deeper godlessness, the other maintaining a relationship with God. And then something goes terribly wrong. Now, it's sometimes hard to understand exactly what this means here, that the sons of God married the daughters of men, and there have been all kinds of speculation over what that was. But I think that maybe the simplest solution is the best. The sons of God were probably, quite likely, the descendants of Seth. They are people that were following God. They were living as sons of God. And the daughters of men were probably those from Cain's family who were going the other direction. I don't think we have to start speculating angels marrying and things like that. And if this is the case, then this is not just about intermarriage, but it signals a moving away from God. They started to intermarry with those who had gone the other direction, and we see that God sees what's happening, and he's very distraught about it. And the network's going to crash. Now, it's interesting to see what God says about it in verse 5. ESPN may boast all the sports all the time. CNN may boast all the news all the time. But this newly joined network produces all evil all the time. That's what God says. All evil all the time. So whatever happened in the connection between the sons of God and the daughters of men, it caused them all to turn evil. From the making of heroes of the Nephilim, these mighty warriors, but we're also told that they're fallen. They're sinful. And I wonder who the Nephilim are for us today. Athletes, celebrities, people who we idolize and yet are fallen. But then also we see the inclination of the hearts of people, all evil all the time, and hope once again seems lost. The world is totally damaged, and there's only one thing for God to do, completely clean out the system, the once very good world. He'll bring a flood of judgment, which again brings a threat to the seed promise from Genesis 3:15, all because of human evil. But the last line of the first section of Genesis gives us a grace note, a hint that all is not lost. Once again, like Genesis 3:15, God will come to rescue by his grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So even though this family is infected, it's still salvageable. We'll talk more about that next week in the role of Noah, but let's just end with this thought. You may live, you may work, you may go to school in a situation where all seems lost, where the virus's destruction seems total. But if there's one person like a Noah who hasn't given up, there's hope. God can use you to bring comfort if you're willing to walk with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace that keeps coming into the pages of the Bible. Even when the world seemed to be at its very worst, you still called people to walk with you, called people to bring comfort, called people to be those that carried on that promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, a promise we know is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that promise, and we pray that even in the midst of our world of sin, we might walk with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.